All right, keep Pastor Sherry in prayer. He's under the weather, and I think Austin is also under the weather as well. So just pray for them, and keep Pastor Aaron in prayer as he leads services this morning. And so I'm filling in for Sunday school today. So you get to hear part two of the heretical teaching of Brother Rogers. He's like, that was a bunch of heresy last time. I'm like, no. Are you sure? He's, I'm just kidding. I'm like, oh, thank goodness, because, you know, he put it up on the web, so, you know. So, anyways, so, like Balaam, I'm taking up my parable again. And it says Balaam took up his parable. I wonder what that means, taking up a parable. It's kind of an odd phrase, but I thought about what I should preach or teach this morning. Pastor Sherry contacted me a couple days ago and said, can you fill in for me? I don't think I'm going to make it. So he's playing it safe and wanted to have me prepared. So with that preparation, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. And sometimes it is a battle to fill in for a pastor. You know, the pulpit is a different temperature than you are. It's the pastor's pulpit, you know. So people talk about hot pulpits, you know, and every pulpit is hot to me. I just don't want to touch it, you know. So with that preparation, let's safety is of the Lord, right? So let's go ahead and pray for safety with the delivery of the Word of God this morning, and that the engine functions and the neurons, you know, click and all of those things. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I praise you. Give me the gift of preaching and teaching this morning, and fill my heart with your words and fill my mind with your words. And I know that they are in there, and I know that I have them in front of me. But Lord, I'm the faulty part here, Lord. But you choose to use mankind. You choose to use the foolish things of this world. And Lord, I pray that I would not be an untoward fool this morning with your words, but that you would be glorified and lifted up, and that I would not be a hindrance in any way, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to do this. I thank you for the privilege to do this, and I have no right to it, Lord, but I have no right to salvation, yet you gave that freely. So thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you bless this morning and the services to come and the singing and the Sunday school rooms up on the hill, and for the hearts of souls saved and lost alike, Lord, that seeds would be sown in fertile ground. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a quick recap. I did a study on the phrase answer of in the Bible, and out of the entire Bible, the phrase answer of only occurs 7 times. And I thought that was pretty significant because answer of seems pretty common. Seems like a pretty common phrase, but only 7 times does it show up. And so last time we went over it pretty thoroughly, the answer of the mouth from man, and I'm just going to recap, and then I'll pick up points 5, 6, and 7, Lord willing, this morning. And let's see here. I have my pages out of order, and so let me get them in order. There we go. So the first answer of was an answer of peace from God, and that is in Genesis 41. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And the answer of peace was telling Pharaoh what his dreams meant. And God gave him 2 dreams, the 7 ears of corn and the 7 cattle. And the dream was one, but God was emphasizing the point by giving him it in 2 different ways. And because the thing shall shortly come to pass. And so you know the story, and it's a very abstract, bizarre kind of dream. And the Lord gives Joseph because he says, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that bad times are coming. That's your answer of peace. Ta-da. You know, yay. But there is a design in it. And so I pointed out three sub-points. It may not always be an answer of positivity, but an answer of purpose. There was something that needed to be done, and the Lord was giving Pharaoh a heads up. What's the point of prophecy anyway? The world mindset, the global idea of prophecy in the secular realm, is that it's something that overrules your free will. You know, writers will write, you know, fantasy novels and that sort of thing, and it's, you know, the legend of the sword seeker or something like that, you know, and there's this weird wizard in there, you know, pawing through the entrails of a chicken and, you know, prophesying some bizarre thing that, oh no, we'll never, you know, this is going to be the end of the thing. And yet in the story, every time it's some character, the protagonist in the story, that overrules the prophecy and, you know, wins the day and everybody's yay and there's, you know, jam for tea. And but the devil likes to slide these ideas in that prophecy is something that's a bad thing. That's the idea. That's it's meant to hinder you or do something. No. Biblical prophecy is telling you in advance outcomes and telling you what side you want to be on in those outcomes. And it's a wonderful thing. It's not always easy to understand. Just read the book of Daniel and Zephaniah and Revelation. It's very difficult to understand sometimes. It's simple in its expression, but difficult to understand sometimes in its application. But that's the way it is. You can't stand in your own shoes, you know, 2,000 years in the future. You just can't do that. So, but you can know some things for certain. And the Lord says, this side or that side, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? So it may not always be an answer of positivity, but an answer of purpose. And the practical application of that is the answer of peace for us is that we're sinners and that God saves sinners. And it may not always be an answer of deliverance, but an answer of design. And it's deliverance through design. The Lord gives us a strategy, gives Pharaoh a plan. Joseph is the one that gives Pharaoh the plan. And so he says, all right, Joseph, well, you run the show. You've got this figured out. And so he does. And God put Joseph through all of these things to get him to that point. And so hard times aren't just hard times if the Lord is in it. There's more to it. God isn't that simple. And third, it may not always be an answer of escape, but an answer of endurance. Escape through endurance. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I think I quoted that correctly. So there's that answer of peace from God. And when it comes from God, it's not going to be what we want it to be. It's going to be what it truly is. And God sees the future. We don't. We can barely see well enough looking in hindsight. We say it's 2020, but, you know, it's so easy to be self-deceived. Point number two was an answer of peace from man, and it had to do with the taking of enemy territory, taking of enemy ground, and you treat that, even if it's an easy victory, you treat that as if you had to fight tooth and nail for it, because you got to rule over that stuff. And gave some examples, such as when the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites and saying they came from a long journey, oh, look at all of our bread is moldy and our shoes are wore out. And when people start justifying the reasons why things are, look twice at that, you know. It's just like stating the obvious. Well, yeah. But when it's like asking questions to which you already know the answer, there's an ulterior motive. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he's asking a question to which he already knows the answer. Oh, you didn't know this? Of course you knew it. He's asking the question for a different reason. He's more subtle. And there's way more to that subtlety than meets the eye. And then there was the answer of the mouth from man. And man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Has to do with, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And those apples in the Bible, I think they have a lot to do with words. It says, keep my commandments and live, those are words, and my law, those are words, as the apple of thine eye. Song of Solomon says, comfort me with apples. It says there in the book of Song of Solomon, how do you comfort? Well, you can comfort people with all a wide variety of ways, but the first mention of it is a word, and it is a name. It has meaning. Noah, the same shall comfort us, it says. And it has to do with words and a few other things, but primarily with words. So it's just kind of an interesting thing there. I've got kind of a fun play on words idea in the back of my head I've been working on for a while called Adam's Apple. And it's kind of a play on word, but a tongue-in-cheek type of a message title. But the Adam's Apple is a voice. And, we are the apple of God's eye in that we are His bride, spiritually speaking. And but we are His voice on the earth, and a word fitly spoken. So anyways, that's getting into the weeds there, just a random side thought. And then there's the fourth answer of, which would be the answer of the tongue from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man, not of man, but in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that's kind of an interesting verse in the passage that comes to mind is in when Jesus was warning his disciples, giving them various warnings about things. The disciples, he says, give no thought when they take you before the magistrates and before the judges and the powers of the world. Give no thought what you shall say in that time, for the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say in that hour. And obviously, the doctrinal application is to those times in which the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and the disciples are a type of times to come when the church is no longer here. We're just kind of a space that got inserted because of the way things turned out, and we get in on that picture, it's a wonderful thing that we get in, but it's resulted in some really tough times for the Lord's chosen people, the Israelites. So, but it's an interesting thing, the preparations of heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So there's an answer of that comes from the Lord, and the answer of that comes from man. And so with that, let's get into point number five, just kind of a quick recap of those points to kind of get you to try to show you some of the juxtaposition that there is there. Answer of man, answer of the Lord, an answer of peace from God, an answer of peace from man. So there's some interesting contrasts. Next is something that's a little more difficult. The answer of silence from God. There's the fifth answer, is the answer of silence from God. And these are, I'm mentioning all these in order as I believe as they appear, yes, in the Bible. So the fifth, number five, the number of death, yeah, the answer of silence from God. That's over in Micah. And Micah 3:7. Let's turn to Micah 3:7. The minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you know where Jonah is, Micah is going to be right to the right of Jonah. Micah chapter 3, verse 7. 3, verse 7, it says, then shall the seer is another word for a prophet, like Samuel was called the seer, and he was a prophet. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Look over in verse 1. It says, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Is it not for you to know judgment? So this answer of silence from God, and in this context, it pertains to the condition of people in positions of office. It pertains to people in positions of responsibility. The seers, the prophets, the diviners, and the definition of these particular diviners is not outside of the realm of the nation of Israel. It says here in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, the heads, therefore, judge for reward, their motives, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money, the diviners. That's where that divine is connecting with verse 7, divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Verse 12, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Verse 9, hear this, I pray you, Micah is speaking, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And then it goes into verse 11, which we already read. These seers and diviners are ashamed and confounded because there's no answer of God. You know, God puts up with a lot. And he put up with a lot back in the days when Israel wandered from the Lord and their hearts took on the idols and the religious services and the rites and the rituals and the practices of the heathen around them. And Lord still, King David, for I think it was better part of a year after he killed Uriah the Hittite and took his wife, Bathsheba. A year, he's going to the temple every week, praising the Lord, singing, writing the Psalms, everything. For a year, I think it was the duration of that time before Nathan walks up and gives him the story about the lamb, and David says, well, he should pay fourfold, and he says, thou art the man. Answer of silence from God. Answer of silence from God is a scary thing. When the Lord ain't talking, you want to make sure you know why. If you don't know why, then you need to find out. Things you can do to find out why. Search for things in your life that have become hindrances to prayer. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible mentions 7 hindrances to prayer. It's not exactly phrased that way, but if you do a search, you'll find 7 of them, I believe. 7 hindrances to prayer. They're worth knowing. They're really good. I heard a sermon on that on, Final Fight, I think. Final Fight Baba Radio. I heard a sermon on the 7 hindrances of prayer. And I wrote them down somewhere. I think they're in the back of my Bible. They're really good. And you want to know what's hindering your prayers. And then identify anything in your life that's creating noise. Noise such that might be drowning out the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's still a small voice. That's the next point, the answer of stillness from God. But that still small voice, if you can't hear it, you might think the Lord isn't talking to you. You might be misdiagnosing the silence around you that you think is there when it's not. But if it is there, you want to know. You want to prove that thing. If God's not talking to you, you know it, but you don't know why. Well, you do have an option. Put yourself within earshot of somebody who God is talking to, who God is talking through. That's why church is so important, because we get caught up in the daily rigors of life and we can't always find time to find quiet, to go find a space in the field somewhere, if you don't have a place to hide in a single wide trailer with 3 bedrooms in it, you know, with 5 kids, you gotta hide somewhere. you gotta hide somewhere. And I thank God for my Quonset hut. That's where I hide. And the kids come down there and find me. What you doing? I'm hiding. Leave me alone. No, I bring them in and talk to them and spend time with them. Amen. Put yourself within earshot of a preacher or a friend or somebody who can give you good. I mean, give them credit for creativity. Don't follow his example, but Saul couldn't get an answer of God after a certain point. So he tried one thing. He tried the priest. He tried sacrifices. He tried the Urim and the Thummim. And so finally he goes to the witch of Endor and he gets Samuel. And it's a weird circumstance, but he gets Samuel. He managed to get a hold of Samuel. That's pretty unheard of in the Bible. He manages to get hold of Samuel, and I think the Lord allows this thing. And Samuel tells him, well, Samuel is the bearer of bad news. He might as well have said, you don't want to know. You're going to die. You and your sons are going to die in the battle. Your goose is cooked. You might as well have not have known. It's scary stuff to get the silent treatment from God. It's a real bad thing. And you make sure it's not just the still small voice being drowned out. But here's the other side of the coin. There are also seasons in life where God is silent and there's nothing wrong. So, well, Brother Johnson, you just set me up for this, now you're turning it completely on the other side. Well, it's true. These are the calms in life. In the storm, you know, Lord, save me! You know, Simon Peter's, he's there. You know he's there. You see the hand of God in the storm. But in the calm, sometimes the calm is well, just ask any old sea salt. Do you want a storm every once in a while? Yes! I can't stand the doldrums, you know. Don't take this woman's life as an example, or don't take her words as anything to go by. But she did say one thing that made pretty good sense, and she was a flapper from the 30s. But she said, "They weary of the calm who knew the storm." And you can become weary in the calm. But what's the point to the calm? Well, this is where you got to learn to have confidence in God's promises and have confidence in His Word that you already know, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises He's made to you that are signed and sealed and delivered. Have confidence in what you know to be true and what is right. If you've checked in with the doctor upstairs and you've checked up with the doctor upstairs, and thankfully, we don't have to check out from that doctor, right? But and you can't find anything wrong. And your conscience, that's the last answer of, the answer of a good conscience. Your conscience bears witness to that. Then have peace and joy and rest. And don't twist in the wind because you think something's wrong. There's two possibilities to being worried about the silence. One is something's wrong, and two, there's a level of immaturity there. Immature people tend to not be comfortable by themselves. You need to be able to be comfortable in your own skin in this life, because there are going to be times when things are going to get real lonely. And it's easy for people like me to be alone, because I like being alone. I don't like people. I love you all. But, you know, I have that personality that gets drained by being around people. I have to go and rest. That's just the way it is. I can't help it. And people, you all know what that's like. People have different levels of that supply or that reserve that's in them. And that's just who you are, how God made you. And it enables you to resonate in a certain way with all of the other resonances in the world. And it's how the Lord makes the body work together, fitly joined together and compacted. And it's a wonderful thing. You have to be you have to accept the Lord, the Lord's making of you, and realize that there that's just the way it is, and the Lord did it for a reason.
What if you love people?
What's that?
What if you love people?
What if?
What if you love people? Is there something wrong with me?
No, I meant I love you, but I don't like all the time. I need to find our alone time.
We all need that.
Yes, ma'am. Some more than others. So, am I speaking clearly enough? Just to make sure. Okay, good. I just want to make sure I didn't misstate anything. All right. So there are seasons in life where it's going to be quiet, and if all is well, but you fret and worry about it, then you're wasting your resting time. The Lord gives you time. Sometimes the Lord will give you a command to do, and there's nothing else to discuss until it's been done. Right? So we've already, the Lord might sometimes say, why are we talking about what's already been decided? And sometimes the Lord's that way. So there's that answer of silence from God. It's one that's important to make sure is a good silence. So, the answer of stillness from God. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm on the wrong side of Acts. There we go. Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is Paul speaking. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Turn over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. So this answer of is an answer of God, but the context has to do with that still small voice. The still small voice. 1 Kings chapter 19. And you, if you're familiar with it, Ahab wins the battle against the priests of Baal, and fire comes down and licks up the altar and the rocks and the dust and the water and the everything, and there's a contest to see who's the true God. And then Jezebel sends word to Elijah, and she says, I'm going to kill you. And verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. Doesn't even have to get up to get a drink of water. I mean, it's just right there. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and kicked him in the side and yelled at him. And no, he didn't. She's quick. No, it's all right. I like it. It breaks the ice. I'm shy, so I like that. Let's laugh. And yes, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Elijah's wore out. Elijah's weary. Elijah's been just going and going and going and going, and he's just plumb tuckered out. The Lord doesn't upbraid him. He doesn't say, get up! He sends an angel to touch him. Gentle. He says, have a drink of water. I've got a double-layer German chocolate cake sitting here on the fire. I mean, come on. Didn't God know what a double-layer German chocolate cake was 4,000 years ago? Sure he did. That was the best cake had been made to that day, of course. I mean, it could have been a pineapple upside-down cake for all we know. It was a cake. Comfort food, right? This is how my brain works. I just like seeing things that way. So he gives him rest. But he says, you got some stuff to do, but here, let me give you some strength. Let me give you some comfort. And so Elijah goes for the journey, goes in the journey on the strength of that food. That was some angel food cake right there. And he gets, let's pick up the narrative here in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So I'm going to read this how I imagine it. This is just my ad-lib version, okay? It says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, Elijah's got all this, he goes 40 days without any food. And he's still got this burning in his bones. His depression has turned into something more than just depression. This is how I'm reading it. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord says, you done now? this is my version of it. The Lord says, okay, my turn. He says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. He says, now I'm done. You done? I'm done. Now let's try this again. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he took the time to wrap his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Because, not for, subordinate conjunction, because. It's the honest response. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholath shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. This is the answer of God. I have left me 7,000. The Lord saves the answer to Elijah's loneliness to the very, very last. Why does he do that? To try us. Yet have I left me 7,000 men in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He says, you want to retire? You want to retire, Elijah? Are you done? Okay. All right, you can retire. You don't have to. Love to keep you going, but if you want to retire, you can retire. I got a man who's going to take up your spot. I know there are lessons to be found in this passage about not obeying God the first time when he says, go stand in the mouth of the cave. And I know there are lessons about not being sad and grieved and wore out. I know there are lessons. But, you know, the bitterness of life and hardship and disappointment and grief, and you shouldn't let those things get you down. But, and yet they do, and yet they will. And the Lord will give you some water by your head and a cake on the fire. And the Lord will speak to you in a still small voice when you've done everything. You've poured out your heart. You've blown your top. Sometimes the Lord just waits for you to just, and then he says, okay, now let's talk quiet. There's nothing wrong with emotion as long as you don't make wrong decisions based on those emotions, amen? These seasons in life, the hard times, the Lord is in control and he allows these things to happen. Therefore, he has a level of responsibility in those things. You got to trust him. And sometimes these hard times last an entire lifetime. Sometimes it's half a lifetime. Sometimes it's just a season. You don't know. Emotions should be what they are. Indicators, not fabricators, of your circumstances. And then the last answer. Let's go ahead and look at the last answer of... So these points jump from one extreme to another, but there's seven of them. So 1 Peter 3:21 talks about an answer of a good conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure, notice the word like and the word figure, means it's not an actual thing, it's a figure of something, it's a likeness of something. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, parenthetical remark, now not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not salvation, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The like figure. So let's back up to find out the context of this verse. Verse 20, which sometimes, speaking of the spirits in prison in verse 19, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure. So Noah getting into the ark, being saved through the ark is a like figure of something. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you take out that parenthetical phrase and just sandwich that verse together. But let's not ignore the parenthetical phrase. It's there. The Holy Spirit put it there. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So this has to do with the topic of baptism, and I'm not going to teach on it, but just going to touch upon it this morning. To make the obvious point that when you get baptized, it's not salvation. Baptism doesn't save anyone in verse 21. It is a figure of your salvation. And the likeness is connected with Noah. Well, you say, well, wait a second. Noah never got wet, but I got wet when I got baptized. So how is this like figure, how does this work? Where's the connection? The connection is you have to understand what baptism pictures. Baptism pictures death. Lost my spot in my notes. Bear with me a second. So when the preacher, you get baptized, the preacher brings you down into the water, that pictures death. Once you're under the water, that pictures burial. And if he kept you there, you would die. But when he brings you back up, it's a picture of the resurrection. All right? So how did the similarities to Noah come into play? Noah in the ark. When you got saved, you were put into, by the Holy Spirit, into Jesus Christ. When that took place, you became a partaker of his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. The part of you that died was the old nature, the old sin nature, and the new nature lives in you now. And that was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 6-8 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the, not the circumcision, but the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Whew. That's the operation of God. The sanctification, the cutting away, the cutting off. Noah went into the ark and he cut himself off from the world and the judgment to come. Noah stayed in the ark through that judgment that fell upon the ark and upon the lost, sinful, wicked world of Noah's day. And if that ark never opened up, if those waters never dried up, then all would be lost. But when Noah came out of that ark, he came out into a new world. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we can't even begin to grasp the beginning of it. It says all things, not just us, but all things. Jesus likens the being born again to a birth. He didn't just think of that on the spur of the moment. The Lord isn't that arbitrary. The likeness of birth and the likeness of salvation is there's so much there, so much connected there. You are under the water before you're born. When you are born, you are connected for a short time to the body of the mother, the flesh. But eventually, that umbilical cord is cut, and you are a new creature. I don't quote me on this. This is just my opinion, but I think the life that we live in this life, we are in this body of flesh. We are connected to the flesh in some way, but we are born again and we are out. And our life is just a short little blip of time. And when we come out, that blip of time is the time when we are removed. Out from under the water. The water is a type of judgment in the Bible. And in a very, very short time, like as long as it takes for some vapor to vanish away, like the Lord likens the life. For life is as a vapor, it appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. and that umbilical cord is cut, and that thing dries up and falls off, and you know how it goes. And all of a sudden, the world is a lot bigger than it used to be. The heaven, the sky is the limit. And when we get saved, we can't even begin to comprehend how big and beautiful the world is. But that's what the Lord has in store for us. If what we see now in this life is just a short passing, and when we get to heaven and we see that beautiful, glorious, shining shore, and we see the realm in which God dwells, it's going to make this realm down here look like a tiny, cramped, watery little womb. That's my take on the likeness. But it makes sense. For me, it makes sense. So, baptism is nothing more than a picture. And like a picture of a loved one you might have on a mantle at home, that picture isn't the real person. It's a likeness of them. It only becomes meaningful. A picture on your mantle is only meaningful when you have in your life what that picture represents. And so you have to possess that which the picture likens you to. And so the answer of a good conscience is knowing that you are walking in the steps of the Lord. I remember when I was 12, I just decided it was time to get baptized. Nobody really talked to me about it. I had heard pastor preach on it, but it was just, it came into my head. It just, I'm going to get baptized. And I can tell you that it was a good conscience that led me to that decision. I just said, I need to get baptized. I need to make a public profession of my salvation. And I got baptized. And I can tell you for sure that had I said, oh, I don't want to, I'm too shy. And trust me, I was really, really shy. I'm too shy. I don't want to get up in front of all the people and do this. No, there wasn't. I can tell you that it would have bothered me. It would have bothered my conscience had I not got baptized at that point. The answer of a good conscience, a healthy conscience, and it's just it came so naturally. It's time to get baptized, and that's what I did. For me, it was just I'm going to do this, and that was that. And the Bible talks about having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So there you have it. I'm going to end with that. Seven answers of. So answer of peace from God or from man, an answer of the mouth or of the tongue, an answer of stillness or of silence, and an answer of a good conscience. So, all right, let's go ahead and take a break for about 10 minutes or so. God bless you.